Let's turn in this morning to Acts of the Apostles, chapter 16, and I'd like to start from verse 16. Acts of the Apostles, chapter 16, and verse 16. And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with the spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. And we are really thinking about the really good things of life. What are they? Do you know them? What are the really good things? This is the apostle's second missionary journey. Second time he was setting out to preach the gospel in the nations. The first one had ended. It ended in a place called Derbe. And he returned to his home base in Antioch. And so after a while with them, because he was still a church officer in Antioch, as the apostle was with Barnabas, he set out for the second missionary journey. And this one will take him through Europe, the very first time. In fact, this is the first time the gospel entered Europe through Macedonia. And so the apostle is here. And in this city, in fact, it is the only place that the apostle Paul didn't have a synagogue to enter. All the other cities, the apostle Paul would enter into a synagogue. He wanted to take advantage of the Jews that would gather there who know some scripture. You see, it's a good place to start if somebody already knows the scripture. But here, he could not be in a synagogue. There seemed not to have been too many Jews here to have a synagogue on their own. And so there was rather this meeting place. And here, the Apostle Paul went and met that woman called Lydia, who believed in the gospel. Our thoughts are really not on Lydia. Our thoughts are really upon this damsel, which we are told in verse 16. So look at the passage there, friends. And it came to pass, as he went to prayer, a certain damsel, possessed with the spirit of divination, met us. And this would be quite troubling to Paul. The first thing you notice is, as I will describe very soon, that this young lady had a trouble, had a problem, had a plague which nobody saw. Even those who were with her, even those who were her caretakers, couldn't see it. And so, in fact, as I will stress very soon, they thought she was a benefit. They thought she was a help. They thought she would rather bring in some gain. And that is what they sought, because they didn't know what was wrong with this young lady. But the Bible tells us that she was demon-possessed. She was possessed of a spirit of divination. Now, it's helpful to see this, and scripture is quite helpful in this. In the scriptures, you have two main kinds of demon possession presented to us. The first kind is usually presented as an affliction. You see that in the Gospels, where the person is sometimes cast down, he'll be foaming at the lips, and he'll be helpless. Everybody could see it. When there's an onset of his troubles, everybody could see that this is a sick person. This is really somebody who needs help. But this is a subtle version. Here, the demon that has possessed the person increases the powers of this person, as he makes this person powerful, so that he seems to be able to tell about the future. And this became an opportunity for gain. And so this is a very subtle work of Satan, you see. While he oppresses others, others seem very well useful, even in their condition, as demon-possessed person. And so this is an attempt to give a fourth version of real biblical prophetic spirit. Because the prophet spoke as from God. He spoke as a spirit upon him and giving forth God's word. He spoke sometimes about the future. And this is Satan's counterfeit to counteract God's. So that what he was doing was that he was moving a person that he possesses with divination to be able to seem, to be able to interpret things. Things like he seems to be able to interpret dreams. He seems to be able to have the knowledge of the spiritual world, which he claims, when a person is possessed with divination, he either claims openly or he shows up that he has contact with the spirit world. Because then he can gather information from there. Things you cannot know, things you cannot understand. He has a way to enter into the spiritual world. Sometimes they would say it is through the dead persons. The person who is dead, perhaps your relatives, through the spirit, who is really in the spiritual realm, they will say, and they will enter into the spiritual world and get information or sometimes benefit from there for you. And so you see, this seems very beneficial, isn't it? And everybody went for that. And so this was so very attractive and very deceiving, because you would not think this is really a torture. This is really somebody suffering affliction. And God, oh friends, I'll speak a little about that later. Only God made his people know the difference. Let me read you a passage from Isaiah. I will not be doing this frequently, you know, in our gospel services, but just look at this passage here. There's a huge contrast God draws between them. Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, chapter 8, and I'm reading verses 19 and 20. Isaiah chapter 8 and verses 19 and 20. Because even the people of Israel were being lured into this kind of thing. Because as I said, it seems so much like prophets. And so Isaiah chapter 8 and verses 19 and 20. And when they shall say unto you, seek unto them that have familiar spirits, and unto wizards that peep, and that matter, should not a people seek unto their God? For the living to the dead, to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. You understand the passage? If we are being urged, go and seek a person with the spirit of divination who peep and mutter. To peep really is this kind of strange thing. I don't suppose anybody of any one of us has seen these people really functioning before. But you know, they speak in their throats. So it's indistinct, and they seem to be saying some things, and then they themselves will try to interpret, or somebody will have an assistant who will say he's able to interpret, and then they tell you all the kind of things. And friends, I can tell you that when I was a youngster, where we were living back in Cape Coast, and in that community, in fact, there's a large house we were living, there was a man there that was doing this kind of thing. So my mind goes to him very, very quickly. I don't think this was a really genuine one. Friends, this kind of thing, there are people who learn it as a trick. There are those who are tricksters in this. But there are a few, because, my dear friend, this is for our Bible study to demonstrate, that when the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross, he mightily brought down Satan's capacity to possess people at his own will. Satan cannot possess anybody at his will unless the person actually deliberately chooses to give himself over to these kind of things. And so this possession kind of thing was mightily brought down through the light of the gospel. Our danger nowadays is because godlessness and false gospel is increasing, we'll be exposed to satanic activity again. Only the gospel light even keeps the nation, even unbelieving community. When a genuine gospel is preached and people have even a measure of respect to the gospel, you know, it keeps them from going over to extremes of evil. And it keeps society from being exposed to the works of Satan. And so we are in great danger in these days. But the point is this, that some of these persons were actually tricksters. And I really think this man was. Because for him, this thing came upon him when he was drunk. So I thought that this, I don't know. I don't know whether it's part of the root. If it's part of the root, I may be wrong, but if it isn't, then it was so strange that it's only when he got drunk. And this man will come, then he'll be doing all these things in his throat. He'll be saying all these things, and then suddenly he'll be speaking another language that seems to be like Hausa. I remember those days. I don't think it was a genuine one, but he seemed to be saying that, and then he'll be telling people. And I knew that when young ladies became pregnant in that house, they all went to him. He seemed to help, do you see? That's the point. They see that he's a help, and they want to go to him. And see, as long as they are not representing the Lord, and they seem to be getting involved with the spirit world, not the Lord, and to know him and things like this, we know that they are not safe. But they present themselves as a beneficial, and so that's the problem. And that's the problem with this girl here. And in this case, she is possessed with this. And the master's thought that she is a help. My dear friends, you know that this is a very powerful lesson. Everyone who does not know the Lord Jesus Christ is a slave. He's a slave to sin. He won't stop sinning. He won't stop really at a life of disobedience. Not only would you not stop, you will love the sin. And you will continue in that. And you will go on and on and on. And you will constantly be under the slavery of that lust or that behavior. You will never come away. It doesn't matter what you try, because it only takes the power of the Lord to set people free. But the danger is this, that sometimes, even while I'm living as a slave to sin, I seem very nice, beneficial person. And so who sees the problem? Who thinks we're a problem? Perhaps if my son is making me a drunkard and I'm sleeping in the gutters and things like this, everybody will say, oh, what is happening to uncle? What is happening to our brother, elder brother, things like this, isn't it? But if mommy, in spite of my son, living a decent life, and I rather seem to be beneficial, perhaps I'm even taking care of members of my family because I have money, even though I've been really having that money through bribery and things like this, who will complain? Do you see the problem? And so this is one of the subtle ways Satan keeps people on hold. He keeps them in hold so they never see their problem. They never see that they are away from God. And our society in Ghana at this time is worse than those. Even rappers who rap very obviously obscene songs are all bringing in God's name to make it attractive. They all seem to have prophets who bless them and help them and things like this. The impression is, whatever you are doing, and you are doing it well, and it's benefiting people, it's okay. Ask God's blessing over that. But who said that? If that thing is sinful, if that thing suggests sin, if that thing involves untruth, God cannot be part of that. He cannot bless it. He cannot smile over that. And so this is so basic, but you see, nowadays, like what is happening here, our eyes are just on really material benefit, that if the thing is bringing material benefit, then it should be okay. And as God said in Psalm 135, you think that I'm altogether like yourself. If you are pleased, then I'm pleased also, isn't it? He seems to be asking us, my dear friends, let us be careful, because the bottom line is this, if a person is a child of God, he will be freed. If the Son shall set you free, ye shall be free indeed. We won't be perfect, but you won't be a slave to sin. I am living in some sin, and I love it. And I want to keep it going, gradually. Who told you that is safe? Who told you that is right? Who told you that will really eventually lead you up to heaven and to be on the side of the Lord? Friend, that's a deception. It's not true. We need to really come to Him and to prove Him and to know Him, my dear friends. I'm sure you remember, what year was it, if you can remember? Do you remember that year that the American president, Bill Clinton, was facing that terrible, terrible problem of adultery, and they had appointed a special prosecutor? It seems it's some years ago, isn't it? So that it seems that not many of us are aware. Anyway, I'm not that old, but when you remember this, as you are saying it, and some young persons are looking to your eyes as if you are speaking strange things, it makes you remember that perhaps you are growing too old. Anyway, but you know, this president had this problem with adultery, and their brother's special prosecutor was prosecuting him, trying to dig into what he did, and like what is happening in America today, they used their word to impeach him or take him out of office. They were trying to do all this. Now, this is the reason why I'm telling this. Whilst that thing was going on, what surprised everybody is that the popularity of the man rather went up. You ask why? I heard somebody new saying, okay, he's an adulterer. That is his private life. But the economy is booming. Money is coming. So who cares? If the economy is doing well, and the man on top of it is a bad man, don't worry. Please, this is a political matter. I don't get into that. I hope I don't. But the point is this. If you want to talk about things from God's perspective, who you are is number one, not what you do. Who am I? Who am I before God? It's number one, not what I do for Him, or what I try to do for Him. Because he must qualify me. And if he doesn't wash and change and make me a new person, everything I did will be defiled by the sins that I've committed, you see. And it's so important to remember this. And so, do you see this very sad case? This is a truly tormented girl. But she seemed a benefit and a blessing. And the community will go to her and have their future told them. And the caretakers themselves were happy with the money that was coming in. Friends, have you fallen into that? Have you really begun to see what constitutes real gain? And I will explain more about that soon. Do you know what real gain is? Do you know what is real good, friends? I recognize it is difficult for people. Do you know? It is very difficult, so much so that people only pretend. And the pretense is even seen in the girl. Look at verse 17. What the girl did. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, who show us the way of salvation." This is a demon-possessed person. What is she saying? Look at these men. They are the ones that God has sent to us to teach us about the way of salvation. But what about you, girl? So you see, she would profess this kind of thing, and it is exactly true. Is she telling a lie yet? I'm sure you know that incidentally, demons, only that they are so incurably liars. But if it were possible for them to speak truth, they would have spoken some of the purest truth. You know why? Because they are in the spiritual realm, and so they know. But they are so incurably corrupted by lies and deceit that they cannot utter any truth without mixing a little lie or even saying truth with the intention of deceiving. Do you know that kind of thing? You tell truth in order to be able to deceive. So that you only tell as much of that truth, it won't go further, only to deceive. And that's the kind she's doing here. And like the Lord Jesus Christ, Apostle Paul never liked it. The Lord Jesus Christ never liked that kind of testimony from Satan. Because it actually makes people think, if you receive that kind of testimony, it will make people think that you are in league with that person. Look at him, he's bearing witness of you. And so perhaps you have something in common. And so the Lord Jesus Christ never liked it. He always shuts them up when they were doing this. And Apostle Paul would do the same thing. But my friends, my point is this. Look at the fact that even though she's in such an oppressed state, she could make a kind of a lip profession. And in our time, we have to warn people. I can still be a slave to sin. And yet make a nice, neat profession of faith. Do we all know it is possible to understand the gospel mentally? Clearly, and yet not believe it with your heart. Do you know the difference? I grasp it. I understand it. I can explain the details to you. Ask me questions, I can answer you. But I have never personally gone to the Lord. I've never felt shame over my sin. I've never been cast down over my wretchedness before God. And I've never gone to him pleading mercy from his hand. And I've never been shown what the Savior did on Calvary, so that I saw him as my only hope and all. And a desire came up in my heart. I want the Savior to rule me. I do not want to be a master anymore. I am tired of self-rule and self-government. I want him to govern my life now. And so gladly I yielded to him. Sought his forgiveness and cleansing and rule over my heart. You may understand everything in your head. You know, I've said this before here, especially our Sunday school young persons. This is one of their biggest dangers. If they do not seek the Lord, they may become such excellent preachers while they themselves are not believers. Can that happen? Yes, my dear friends, it does happen. Our friends, this is the state of this girl. So just look at it. This beautiful testimony here she gives. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High, which show unto us the way of salvation." And she remained in this condition. She never came out of it. Now, in fact, we do not even know, as I mentioned towards the close, whether she actually became converted or not. We do not know. But we know that the apostle will do something about the friends. We long that everybody who comes here has truly tasted and seen the pardon and love of the Savior. My dear friends, have you done that? Have you personally repented of sin? Have you seen through this world? Have you been set free? So this world has lost its attraction. You must work, you must go to school. But you know, this is a dying world. Everything is transient. All the things are only temporary. And you've been able to see a more solid treasure in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you have found Him as your all in all. Has that happened, friend? Does the world still dazzle in your eyes? Do you want a kind of a Christianity here on one hand? There's a bit of this world also in the other hand. Friends, it can't be possible. Because no one can serve two masters, that the Savior told us. Would you come away? Oh, to see. You know, friends, I was going to say this. There was a time I was trying to reflect on, it just struck me that this whole idea, you know, this, we call them prosperity message. No, it didn't start this recently. I understood that it had its roots several years ago. So I remember, even in the early days of the time when the Lord saved me in the 80s, the roots were still there. It hadn't grown as it is now, but the roots were there. Because, see, there was that attitude that people, if you met Christians and they said, "Hallelujah, brother, I have a testimony. What is that? I've got a job at a castle. Or today they say Flagstaff House. Well, of course, if my job can't provide for my need and I struggle to eat, surely a job that gives me a better will be something for Thanksgiving, isn't it? But my dear friends, when people really rejoicing that the issue is the comparison, rejoicing that more than the fact that I am a child of God, we say something is wrong. Something is wrong. You remember when the disciples of the Lord came to him and said, "Lord, in your name, demons are bowing down to us." What did the Savior say? Oh, don't rejoice that demons bow down to you. Rejoice rather that your names are written in heaven. If people, my dear, we don't only have to learn how to say it. It's a feeling it. What do I value as a real blessing? As a real gain? This is what these people didn't know. And when that happens, you see, some of them may be genuine Christians who perhaps are really backslidden. But I challenge you, some of them really had only a head knowledge of the gospel. So they've never seen any wonder in Christ. They've never seen any wonderful things in the Lord Jesus Christ. Perhaps a kind of passport to heaven, yes, that is secured. He's put it in his wardrobe, waiting for the day he dies. But real life is really about the things you get here. What a shame. What a disgrace. What a shame. And so when there's only superficial knowledge of the gospel, you never prove the Lord. You never prove Him. You will never know the blessedness of being a child of God. Now, these people demonstrated that. But before I go, the caretakers did that. I'll come to that. But just before, look at the difference. Verse 18. Only the servants of the Lord saw the problem. Verse 18. And thus did she many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And he came out the same hour. Only a servant of the Lord was grieved. Only he could see through. You call this benefit? We can read into the passage. The apostle Paul sees a young lady following them. And perhaps other people in the community say, "Oh, what will he tell my secret to me? I have to go and see her." Paul sees through it. and sees a miserable young lady, and he wants to be of help to him. Only a child of God sees through the things that the world calls a benefit. I do not know whether, friends, I didn't even have to give you this example, you see. These songs of my dear friends. Have you heard people say, oh, we are watching this utterly worldly film because, you know, it teaches you some lessons. We say, okay, we give it to those who never know the Bible. If you don't have a Bible, perhaps films will teach you some lessons. But what are they to somebody who's instructed by the Bible? He's learned nobler lessons and more deeper lessons. These are child's play to him. They don't really come anywhere near. Only the child of God sees through the problem of this girl. Not only sees it, but has the grace to be of help to this girl. So Apostle Paul goes to her, command the demon out of this girl, and that in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see the way he said it? I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ. You know what that means? I am doing it this at the express command and interest of the Savior. I am not doing this for myself. I am doing as his representative here. And you spirits in her, you are actually an evil spirit. Get out of her. Friends, only the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ opens our eyes. And it is the Spirit using the gospel as I listen that he opens my eye. And I see through the things I want to live for. Only he opens the blind eye. May he do so for us. So that you can really see the things everybody is applauding as wonderful. You have your eyes open and see what they really are. And so it will always have something to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the bright sun under which every light seems insignificant. To know him, friends, and to be brought to him, to have his power work in you. What does that mean? It means to taste what it is to have my sins forgiven and given power over my sins. So that I'm no longer a slave. I no longer live for this world. I no longer live to please my own interests and my own opinions. I no longer live that way. It's to be blessed by the Savior. When he washes, he also takes possession of the person and makes the person his own. And this is what he's saying. Only he can do this, friends. Only the Lord Jesus Christ. Go to him if you've not done so. Have you repented? Have you sought him? Have you desired him as the fairest among 10,000? And the one you really need, the one you want to have, the one you want to come to? Or you think there are gains in this world? Well, if you came to him, he would so open your understanding that you would see the things that are wonderful. We often tell the story, I'm sure, that we all know of many people in history that came to that point, whose life was set. One of them that became a missionary was called Adoniram Judson. You may not have known him. He became a missionary in a place that is called Burma. I think Burma is a modern name, I forget. But Burma. When he was in the university, in fact, he was such an intelligent young man, people thought one day he would become a president. Because the student association, he was only, he was SRC, as we call it here. He was one of the top leaders, and he was only an assistant to another person. And everybody thought that his intelligence and manners were such that he was very suitable for a president. He became amazingly converted. The both of them, he and a friend who was the president, he the assistant, were very militant atheists. They would say there was no God. And they would call the student body and engage them in argument and floor perhaps everybody. But it was a surprising death of his friend. The incident was so amazing because the two of them were traveling to the same place.
But he didn't know his friend would go through the same route as he was. So he went to an inn or a hotel to sleep there. These are years ago, you know, I think somewhere in the early 19th century. He was in this inn, as you would call it, and when you slept in your room, only a kind of a board separated this room from the other, so you can, if the other one is really speaking quite loud, you can hear him. And so this young man, Adoniram Judson, was in this room, but that night he couldn't sleep because he could hear the moaning of the other person, the next room. The way the person was really moaning, and he could feel hopelessness in the friend, because the way the person was moaning and in pain and growling and really as if he's so regretful and things like this. And so towards the dawn, there was silence, and so Adoniram Judson could sleep a little. And so when he got up, he went to the innkeeper and said that, "Oh, what happened to the friend? He really didn't make me sleep at all." So what happened to him? And a friend and the inn owner said, "Oh, he's dead." He said, "What? But do you know him?" And then the innkeeper mentioned his name. That was his friend. And then, you know, because that trip, they were going to have another debate or so, something like that. He returned. He said, "He won't go again." His parent had been praying for him because as a youngster, he'd been brought up in the gospel and was rebelling against it. He went back home and then sought the Lord. And became his. But the point was this: the very moment he became converted, all the high views of the things of this world dwelt in his eyes. He said, "I want to be a missionary." And he went to be a missionary in Burma. Few missionaries have been more treated than he. Few. Torture. And yet you see, he was praising God for the opportunity to serve him even in suffering. The point is this: when people come to know the Savior and they are really his, the things of this world are so dim. Its onus, its applause, its importance, its pride, its show, all begin to be nothing as compared to the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord. Oh, friends, let me read you something. I'm not going to tell you where it is. Those of you know it, perhaps may want to follow it on your own. Something from our hymn book. Let me read you this from our hymn. "Let worldly minds this world pursue. It has no charms for me. I once admired its trifles too, but grace has set me free." Oh, friend, because of time, let me just read you. I wanted to read all of them, you know. But friend, just stanza 3. It's a beautiful illustration. "As by the light of opening day, the stars are all concealed hid, so earthly pleasures fade away when Jesus is revealed." When Jesus is revealed to the sinner, the things he once said, "That's wonderful, I'm going for it," he begins to say, "Does it really make sense? Would you spend your life on those? Would you want to really spend your energies on such things?" And only the Lord opens eyes. My dear friend, my point is this: until the Lord grants you this understanding, the things that are really unprofitable will seem so much a gain. And you will live and waste your years for them. And you think that is profitable. Friends, look at the strange thing. Not only the apostle who did this, look at what he did to him. Verse 19. "And when their master saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers." Can you see that, my dear friends? I did not know whether you know that, friends, every one of us are merely tools in this world. Do you know that? We serve this world, and we are used. I think we say this with sometimes considerable pain. Well, we give this world, we have to work, we have to earn our living, we have to school. These things, there's no question about that, friends. You must do them because they are basic necessities. But friends, you have to see another thing. You give it your energies. You give it your years. Please, wait and see. You give it your youth. And you work and work. All they pay us is money. That's all. Can't you hear it, friends? Only money. Oh, yes, money to make me buy those. Can it restore your youth? Can it restore life? Oh, it will extend my life so I live up to 120. Okay? And then what happens? Surely we need that money to solve a number of problems, but can you see beyond that, friends? Do you have eyes to see beyond money? Oh, yes. I need this to solve this problem here and there. But I need the Lord. He is the Savior, my Lord and my all. What have I in heaven but thee? And what have I on earth comparable to thee, you say? These people, well, they saw a gain. All they could see in the gain was a gain. Only Paul could see a human being tortured. Do you know that only the Savior sees us, worthily? As you despise him, you do not want to come to him. This world will not treat you nicely, friends. It only sees you as a gain, a tool. And that's all. Think of it, friends. And what did they do to Paul? They only rushed him to the marketplace, the rulers. And they brought them, verse 20, and brought them to the magistrates, saying, these men being Jews who exceedingly trouble our city and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. Friends, this is something that's very consistent. Anybody who is a blind person will automatically be a liar also. He will say things that are not true. The reason why people are liars and will never stop telling lies is because we do not know God. And we do not have faith in him. Lies becomes immediate tool to solve the problem. He that knows God and is aware of his eye upon him will say, but he is watching. But he knows what I'm saying. And he is the one I have to do. He must deal with me. And I must have give an answer toward him. And so see, very naturally we all tell lies because we do not want him to throw his light into our hearts. You know, lies are part of that darkness that flow from our hearts. Our hearts are dark, and so we tell lies very consistent with the state of our hearts. Let the light of the Savior shine in the heart, and we will abhor all deceit, David said. And I hate all deceit, and all tricks, and all manipulation, and all this kind of, the world call it clever. You need it to succeed in the world of politics, to play tricks, and to really be double-tongued kind of person. You say one thing, mean another thing here. All this is very nice in the world. The child of God, once that he comes to the Savior, and he throws his light into the soul, you are bold. All lies and all deceitful ways, because you become a genuine person, very sincere person, because without it you cannot relate to God. You cannot relate to God when you have lies in your soul. You can't. He is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. I'm sure you know the scriptures tell us that. And so no wonder these people are telling all these lies on Apostle Paul. Where did he really cause trouble in the city? Has he even spoken with anybody in the city? No. Anything that will make him look bad is enough. Verse 22. And the multitude rose up together against them. They have not heard anything. Apart from only one side, they also agree. And the magistrates rent off their ropes and commanded them to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. And so these magistrates also join in. They won't be fair. And everybody, do you see, friends, I'm going through this here, so you see how widespread that absence of a light about the real good is. Friends, everybody walks in darkness. No one knows what is the real good until the Savior brings him in. No one. One of the amazing things, when you go to Acts of the Apostles, when Apostle Paul went to the most learned cities of those days, Athens, he could tell them plainly that they don't even know the God they're worshipping. Ignorance at the very foundations, at the world's most learned place. Human beings are miserable, friends. We've seen Christ, all the wisdom and knowledge and an understanding. May we see it too. Verse 24, who, having received such a charge, thrust them, Paul and Silas, into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And have to begin to close. And we want to really think about this. Are we blind to the real good? Did Paul do this young lady good or bad? What will be your verdict? I'm sure you will say with your lips, oh, Paul did him such a good. Do you really believe that? Do you really believe that? Would you really call a material gain nothing for the sake of becoming a Christian? One of our young boys, he was in the senior class, those days when I was teaching the senior class back in Cape Coast, he was one of the regular young persons. He was called Louise. And I remember that this young person began to show signs of interest about his soul. So suddenly, he stopped coming to Sunday school. And so I sent one of the brethren who go for visitation in that particular area to find out for me why Louise is not coming to Sunday school. And the report I had was this, quite sad. The parents are very staunch members of one of these churches. And this woman told me that the mother is saying, they don't understand why this boy, I think the mother, you know, because she goes, she tries to gather them and try to ask them that they want to pray. And the mother was saying, anytime it is time to pray, he's always asking for forgiveness of sins and asking God to forgive him and change him. Then the mother would say, we don't know the kind of crime he's committed, that he's always asking for this, so we think that, well, we won't let him come again. If you're a Christian, you understand, isn't it? Like Apostle Paul, we understand what is happening when the Lord opens a person's eye. His sons are far greater burden than whether trade is doing well or not. It becomes a far greater burden than anything else. We pray so for this young man from time to time. May the Lord not allow this to entirely hinder the profit of his soul. Friends, have you seen? Have you come to value pardon? Oh, that my sins are washed away. I remember some of them. I remember the ugliness of them. Oh, that they were truly taken away. Do you see this great good? Or it is a small thing to you? Oh, that the Savior, whom the Gospels preach or speak about, that he is my Savior also. Oh, that I've tasted what it is for him not only to wash, but to rule over me. And I live as a humble, happy, contented servant under his feet. He having the mastery, I am having to only follow and understand his way and obey. Have you found the beauty of that and the wonder of that? I say, this is the great good. Who will guide you then? You are your own. You're going to take decisions on your own. And at the end, you will give an account about them. And without the Lord, all of them, without exception, will be godless. Because they will never take into consideration God and his will and his mind and things like those. What about precious understanding? To have your eyes opened, as we say from Scripture. Your mind's open. You know what it feels like? It is something like this. Very difficult to describe it entirely. We are brought to see the Lord Jesus Christ so above everything and the most desirable of all. Nothing else comparable to him. And we do not desire anything above him. Nor do we want to live a life that is under his frown. This is to have your understanding opened. And then you are made to see that for me to obey him and understand him, this book must be open to me. Not only open, but it must have a gripping power on my conscience. So when I read it, I am moved to say, may I never contradict this. May I never do otherwise than this. This is precious understanding. No one can give that to you. The Savior said it is the Spirit that gives it. He gives it to those who come to him and repent of their sins. Friends, have you known real gain? Understanding. Proverbs says it has a young person. Wisdom. You know in Proverbs chapter 8, it exalts it above all things. He calls wisdom, he personifies it and says, wisdom is inviting young persons. And he's saying, my prize is more valuable than gold, than rubies, than pearls. You can't get it anywhere. To be made wise in the Lord. To be made such a shrewd person. It takes time for the Lord to do that. To so polish you. And to so make your mind constantly shaped by the truth of his word. And this is gain. Have you seen it? Do you desire it? Or would you throw it away? Oh friends, you'll be like these women, these caretakers. Here is gain. Their girl is restored to them whole, free from oppression, and they are angry. And the man who did it will be punished for that. Have you have your eyes open? To see the real gains that the Lord has. Oh, come to him. Come, repent of sin. Go to him. He died on the cross of Calvary to purchase this mercy and pardon. Go with your trust in what he did alone. Remember, you have no good in you to make you attractive to him. And ask him to wash you and to change you. When he changes you, you will realize that he sets you free from all sin. It doesn't mean perfection. It means you don't want to continue in anything you know to be sinful. You want to please him. You want to live for him. And you want to honor him. Friends, this will be real gain. A gain above all. May the Lord help us all. Let's pray together. Our gracious God and our loving Heavenly Father, open our eyes, we plead with thee. That light that falls only from thee. That light that thy Spirit alone works in the soul. So that we see that which is a real gain. To have a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ as our Lord. And to have our lives ruled by him. And we live in as happy, contented servants under his rule. Having our trust utterly in what he did on Calvary. Delighting ourselves in him. Having no other pleasure comparable to him. O Lord, what blind creatures we are that we do not see this. Oh, we ask that thou will heal us now. Come down in mighty grace and bless us that we see the Savior and turn to him. We ask these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, and for his sake. Amen.
Amen.